We'll start this morning with a question. How many of you would be honest enough to admit that sometimes you give some thought to what other people might think about you? Raise your hand. All right? How many of you would be willing to admit that sometimes you, in fact, maybe often, you give more thought than you ought to about what other people think about you? All right? How many people didn't just raise your hand because you were afraid of what people would think about you if you raised your hand? All right? A few honest ones about that. It's easy, isn't it, to become concerned with what other people think about us, whether it's something as superficial as the clothes we wear or the car we drive or the friends we hang out with. It's easy for us to get caught up in that, especially with this age of social media, right? We get caught up with how many Twitter followers we have or how many Facebook friends or, you know, how many people like the selfie you posted or whatever, and we get obsessed by that because it's easy to get caught up in what other people think about us. Preachers aren't immune from that. In fact, I admit, I often, you know, worry about that or wonder about that. You know, do they like me? Do they think I'm funny? Do they like me? You know, and that it just goes through. It's easy for us to wonder about things. And you might ask, well, what does it matter? Well, the reality is we give our best to what we value most. We give our best to what we value most. And so if we're most concerned about what other people think about us, then we will spend the best of our energy, the best of our efforts, trying to make other people formulate a positive opinion about us. And that can be okay, except for sometimes the things that we do to make other people like us or to get in favor with other people might be contrary to the things that God would have us to do. Now, last week we looked at the story of Mary, and we saw that this whole idea of Christmas, this idea of Emmanuel, of God with us, for Mary's life, it meant that God was with us when things were overwhelming. God was with us in the chaos of life. We looked at Mary and saw that she was just a regular girl that had hopes and dreams and fears just like everyone else. And God was with her in the chaos of life, of the announcement that came that totally turned her life upside down. Today, we're going to look at the story of Joseph and follow the Jesus birth through the story of Joseph and see that Joseph, too, he was just an ordinary guy. But he, even though he had kind of some very unique circumstances, he was faced with one of the same questions that you and I are faced with almost on a daily basis. And that is, do we do the hard thing that's right or the easy thing that's wrong? Do we do the thing that everyone else will agree with and think that's the right thing, or do we obey God and do what He's asked us to do? Do we do the easy thing or the hard thing? Do we stand alone with God, or do we follow what the crowd would have us to do? We're going to follow Joseph's story as it's found in Matthew chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn follow along. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And this is how this account begins. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. And now just right there in that first sentence, a couple things pop out. This is how the birth, of Jesus Christ came about. Now, Christ, most of you are very smart, so you know this already, but Christ was not his last name, okay? Joseph's last name wasn't Christ, all right? And so Christ was simply a title. It meant Messiah. So Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And as we talked about last week in the story of Mary, the whole idea of being pledged to be married was meant something totally different in that day, or at least something much more serious in that day than it did in ours. There was a one-year pledging period of engagement period, and in order to get out of that, you had two options. You could either die or get a divorce, right? That was your only way out of an engagement in that time. So this was a serious thing. So, but the story goes on, but before they came together, that is, before Mary and Joseph came physically together as man and wife, before they came together, she, Mary, was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I think that's interesting, the choice of words, at least how it's translated there into our English. She was found to be pregnant. Now, I don't know how that part of the story goes. We don't really get details. Last week, when we talked about Mary's story, said the angel came to her and told her what was going to happen, that she was going to become pregnant. Then it says that not long after that, we don't know the exact timing, she went to spend 3 months with her relative, Elizabeth, who was also having a child, special and miraculously. And so she went off for 3 months to spend time with her relative, Elizabeth. What we don't know is, when did Joseph and Mary have that conversation? You know the conversation. That's got to be an incredible... Imagine that. Think about that. Now, we don't know if Mary got the word from the angel and then she went to Joseph and told him, and then she went off for 3 months, or if the angel came and told her and then she just went off for 3 months, and then when she came back, she was found to be pregnant, because once you're 3 or 4 months pregnant, it's pretty easy to be found that way, right? Because there's no such thing as a little pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. And by 3 or 4 months, it's beginning to show. And so we don't know if she had that conversation before or after, but just put yourself in their situation. How would that conversation go? Joseph? Yeah, Mary, what is it? I'm pregnant. You're what? I mean, think about that. We understand the story. This was their first time going through it, right? Joseph, he was a man. He was a young man, just like we are humans. And he would have had the same human responses. Confusion, anger, feelings of betrayal. How would you feel if you were in his spot? Can you imagine that conversation? Yeah, I'm pregnant, but it's by the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, if that's all it is, why didn't you just say that up front? That's impossible. That's crazy. I mean, can you imagine Joseph? Holy Spirit, huh? Yeah, I saw the way that guy at the well was checking you out. Don't give me Holy Spirit stuff. Imagine, put yourself in Joseph's spot. What would you do if someone told you an incredible story like that? From a human perspective, Joseph had, there was only really two options, right? From a human perspective, there was only two options. Mary was crazy or she was a liar. Really, that's the only two options, right? Because she was telling an incredible, impossible story. Joseph, I'm pregnant, but I didn't do anything. It was from God. And Joseph is like, I want to believe you, but that's crazy. She was either crazy or she was a liar, because clearly what she said was impossible. If you're an outsider, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you're just kind of here checking things out because it's Christmas time and, you know, your wife begged you to, or you're just trying to get your parents off your back or whatever, this part of the story is probably a little weird to you, all right? And it should be, if you're paying attention, right? It should be weird to all of us, right? We've heard it for such a long time. We say, oh yeah, we know this part of the story. But this is incredible. This has never happened before. They've never read the story. This is a totally new thing that has never happened before and since, for that matter. This was a whole new thing. And so from a human perspective, Joseph had really only two options. He had to, either she was crazy, or she was lying to her, to him, to protect, you know, to protect her reputation or whatever. So Joseph has this decision to make. Here's Mary, the person he's committed to for the rest of his life, who he probably grew up with, probably knew her family, who he trusted, or at least thought he did up until this time. And she's telling him this incredible, unbelievable story. So put yourself in his shoes. What would you do? What would you be feeling? How would you be responding? See, he's got to be thinking about this. In that culture, she was already branded. She was already marked for life. Okay? In that culture, to be an unwed mother was just like being a prostitute. Okay? She was already marked for life. Think scarlet letter, you know, times 1,000. Okay? She was already marked. He had to be thinking the same thing. If I stick with her, I'm going to be marked for life. And you have to remember, he was a carpenter. To be a carpenter, to have a construction business in little town of Nazareth, it required developing the trust of the townspeople over a long period of time. And so he had to be thinking, can I even make a living if I stay with her? People won't do business with me. What will they be thinking? Because it was obvious that it was going to become much more obvious to everyone, the story, what was going on with Mary. So Joseph had a decision to make. What would he do? What would you do? What have you done when someone that you thought you trusted presented you with a story that was different than the evidence that you thought you saw or the things that you thought you knew? How would you respond in that situation? As the story unfolds, we see that Joseph decides to bail on his relationship with Mary. Perfectly understandable. Matthew 1, chapter 1:19 says this. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, other translations say because he was a righteous man, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. To me, this is one of the things that makes the Bible ring true. Okay, take aside the craziness of a virgin birth. This part of the account makes it ring true to me. Because if you were just making this up, if you were just writing in the characters to be all spiritual superheroes, Joseph would have believed her. Mary would have come to him and said, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah, and you get to be a part of it. And he would have said, okay, that's cool. But that's not what happened. He heard this remarkable, incredible, impossible story, and he reacted as if any other human being would have reacted. He reacted the same way that you would have reacted, or that I would have reacted. He said, I can't believe it. I can't get there. And so he doesn't believe her. Maybe he wants to believe her, but he just can't get there. So in light of everything, he tries to do the noble thing. He can't believe her, but yet he doesn't want to make her out to be a pariah. He doesn't want to bring the spotlight on her as much as possible. In that day, as I said, when you were engaged, you had two options. You could either die or get divorced. Okay, well, dying was not really one of the options right here. So he had to get divorced. That was what the law said. She was a prostitute. She was unfaithful. And so he had to divorce her. Now, he could do it one of two ways. He could have done it publicly. He could have brought charges. And think about this, guys. If you've been cheated on by your fiancé, you were angry, right? He very could have easily been angry and said, you did this to me, I'll show you. And he could have brought it in front of everyone. In those days, it was actually the letter of the law said that he could bring her up on charges, and if she was convicted, she could have been stoned. That didn't happen so much in the first century, but it was possible. He could have blown it up. He could have made it a big stink. He could have made her really look bad. But that's not what he chose to do. He said, not wanting to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, because the other option he had was just to go to two or three of the male members of her family, present his case, and they could have said, okay, yeah, you're right, we'll kind of push this under the rug, but you don't have anything to do with her anymore, and you're free from her. And that's what he had decided to do. Maybe he thought he could start over. He could, you know, find someone else, and Mary could go on her way and have the baby, and he could go on his way and start again. But he didn't want to make it any harder on her than he knew that it already would be. And husbands and dads, maybe this is just a part of the story that you never even thought of before, but maybe this is just an encouragement to you to respond with grace and compassion to the failures of your wife and kids. When you find your wife or your kids falling short or failing, take an example from Joseph and do everything you can to smooth it over, not to bring attention to it. The 1 Peter 4 says that love covers over a multitude of sins. And as husbands and fathers, that's one of our roles, is to be protectors of our wives and our kids, not to make a big deal, not to make them look bad in public, but to try to make them look better as you try to encourage them in their walk with God. So Joseph had decided, from a human perspective, the only obvious thing to do. If you'd have asked all of his friends, what should you do? 100% of them would have said, it's obvious what you should do, Joseph. She's obviously been unfaithful. You've obviously got to be rid of her and go a different direction. He decided to do what everyone thought he should do. But he's about to learn one of life's most important lessons. If you're taking notes, I think it's the first blank there. And that is this, that pleasing God sometimes means disappointing people. Pleasing God sometimes means disappointing people. I bet you found that to be the case in your life. Sometimes pleasing God means disappointing people. Here's how the story goes, verse 20. But after he had considered this, after he had thought about it, after he had decided what he was going to do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Can you imagine the swing of emotions for Joseph here? He's already felt betrayed from his fiance. He's in turmoil. He's trying to decide what to do. He's got people telling him what to do, but he still, you know, he cares for Mary, so he doesn't want something bad to happen. So he finally makes the very difficult decision. He knows what he's going to do. And then the angel appears to him and says, wait a minute, Joseph, you've got the wrong idea. Mary was exactly right. Everything she told you was true. Can you imagine? You are going to be the earthly father to the Messiah. Now, Joseph was, just like Mary, was a good Jewish young man. well, she was a good Jewish young woman, but they had been brought up in, you know, good Jewish homes. They knew the prophecies. All the nation of Israel was looking for the Messiah. None of them just thought they were going to be the ones to do it. Now this news comes sinking in on Joseph. Oh my goodness, I am going to be, the Messiah is going to be in my family. And yet, what is everybody else going to think? How are we going to do this? What are people going to say? What are they going to think? And then you can imagine that very first conversation that he had with Mary after the dream. Can you imagine that? Women, you can imagine that. Your husband comes to you and says, after he hasn't, and he says, I believe you. I believe you. Imagine the validation that would come. Because everyone thought she was crazy. Anyone she was brave enough to tell, all right, except for Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the only one who believed her, because the same thing had happened to her, similar. But everybody else, she couldn't tell anybody else because it was crazy. And the one person she told didn't believe her. But now he says, I believe you. Of course, they still had a problem. That problem is, what would everybody else think? Because the thing you have to remember through this whole episode is the angel didn't appear to everybody, right? The angel only appeared to Mary and only appeared to Joseph. Angel didn't appear to Mary's parents. Think about that one. Angel didn't appear to Joseph's parents. Angel didn't appear to anybody in the town. You're Joseph, all right? And Mary is telling you this, and you've decided, then the angel says, no, Mary's right. But now you've got to think, okay, now I know it. How do I tell my parents? How do I tell her parents? Because what is everybody going to assume? Everybody's going to assume that it was him. So what is he going to tell people? What am I going to tell my friends? So now Joseph's faced with another choice. Yeah, he understands from God what he's supposed to do, but now he has to decide, am I going to obey God, or am I going to do something that will please everybody else, that everybody else will understand and why I'm doing it, and no one will think anything about it? Doing things that everyone else will approve of, that's a pretty powerful force in our life, isn't it? When you know you can make a decision that everyone will praise, that's an easy decision, except for when that decision happens to be wrong. I think it's interesting that when the word came to Joseph, when the angel came to Joseph, the angel didn't say, don't be too angry to take Mary. Don't let your feelings of betrayal get in the way of being with Mary. Don't be so frustrated or angry or upset. What did he say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what other people are going to say. I understand it's going to be hard. Don't be afraid of what people will say. You do the right thing. That leads us to our next blank there. And the reality is that becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way I know of to forget what God says about you. If we're always worried about what other people are going to think, it's going to be very easy for us to forget what God has said and what God has said is true about us. And if Joseph had been worried about what everybody was going to say, because he and Mary were the only two that knew. Think about that. They were the only two that knew. Everybody else would have thought they were crazy or worse. So he did not become obsessed with what other people thought. Instead, the corollary is also true. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. The antidote to worrying about what other people think about you is to become obsessed with what God thinks about you. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. Here's the reality. You can't please everyone all the time. Have you learned that? You can't please everyone all the time. Now, you can tick everybody off. All right, that is possible. You can make everybody mad. But you can't please everyone all the time. But it is possible to please God. It is possible to live a life that is pleasing to God. But that only happens when we decide that what God thinks about us is more important than what other people think about us. Joseph had a decision to make, and it's one that we are faced with a lot. Again, the situation, the circumstances might be different, but his decision and our decision are the same. Do the hard right thing or the easy wrong thing. We are faced with that decision often in our life. And the decision between obeying God or doing what people would say. Doing the hard right thing or the easy wrong thing. And here's the reality that Joseph learned. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. That's the reality. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience, for your faith in God, if you're not ready to be criticized for doing something that seems impossible, but you know it because God said it would be true, if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. In that culture, I mean, can you imagine the scorn, the gossip, the ridicule that Mary and Joseph would have faced in that little town of Nazareth? Can you even imagine, you know, people whispering all the time? I heard the baby's not really his. She was pregnant before they got married. Did you know? Yeah, well, they said something about Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, nothing. I saw his donkey parked in front of her house at 2 a.m. Yeah, they weren't doing no Bible study. All right. Imagine, it's small town, all right? Small town Nazareth. You live in a small town, right? You know how people can talk, and that was what they were facing. In that culture, the incredible pressure. The reality is, when we take a stand for God and do the hard right thing instead of the easy wrong thing, we might put ourselves in that kind of situation as well, where people would talk about us, ridicule us, scorn us. When our kids take a stand in school and decide they're not going to smoke or drink or do drugs, that puts them on the outside looking in, and people ridicule them. When our students, maybe our college students or singles, decide they're going to save themselves until marriage, you don't realize, especially on the college campus scene this day, what a hard thing that is to do, to stand against the flow of culture in that way, and they can be ridiculed. When you decide not to go to certain movies or not to watch certain television shows, and everybody else at work is talking about them the next day, and you're the odd man out, you don't understand, or you don't get their inside jokes, or you don't know what the thing is about, and it comes up the reason why you're not watching them, and you could be ridiculed for that. When you refuse to pass on gossip or even to be a party of listening to it, you might find yourself being cut out of the loop, and nobody really talks to you about that kind of stuff anymore. When you decide to, because you feel like you're called by God to homeschool your kids, you could get ridiculed by that. People think, yeah, your kids are going to grow up and have to wear, you know, jean skirts and make their own butter or something. You know, whatever it is they think about homeschoolers. Following God sometimes will open us up to criticism, to gossip, to slander, to people saying things about us. You leave your career, you feel God calling you into the ministry or into the mission field. People can't understand that. Or maybe you stay in your career because you can make a lot of money, but you decide to just radically give a lot of it away, and people don't understand, and they say, what is that weirdo doing? And we can open up ourselves. The reality is, if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. Those who make the biggest difference in the world are the ones that have the greatest pain. It's like you paint a big target, a big bullseye on your back from the enemies of God. If you want to make a difference to God, or a difference for God in the world, you will be faced with getting criticism sometimes from people. Of course, if you never want to be criticized, it's easy to do. Just go along with the flow. Don't stand for anything. Don't believe anything, and you won't have to worry about that. But the reality is, every significant thing that has been done for God has met with resistance. Every single thing. Everything that has been done significant for God in this world has met with resistance. And so I guess one question to ask is, if you're not meeting any resistance in your life, the question is, are you doing something significant for God in your life? Because the reality is, sometimes when we commit to obeying God and to following Him, we will open ourselves up for criticism and critique. And if we're not ready for that, then we're not ready to be used by God. So Joseph, again, had this decision to make. And what he did, what his decision is, described for us in one destiny-altering sentence. It was a sentence that altered his destiny, ultimately the destiny of the entire world, if you want to look at the grand picture. And we are faced with similar choices. And if we will make the choice he made, it will all alter our destinies as well. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her, keyword, until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph heard from God, and he obeyed God. Joseph heard from God, he immediately obeyed God. If we could just get that one thing right, we hear from God, we obey. God tells us, we do it. We hear, we obey. Just like Joseph did, that is a destiny-altering, a life-changing kind of commitment to make. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. Actually, he did it much quicker than everybody else in the story. If you think that Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, we just briefly mentioned him last week, when he was told he was going to be a father in his old age, he had questions to the angel. He said, but how could this be? I'm old. My wife's old. We can't have a kid. When the angel came to Mary last week, well, it wasn't last week, but when we talked about it last week, she said, but how could this be? Because I have never been with a man. She had questions, understandable questions, rightly asked questions. But when Joseph was told by the angel what would happen and what he was to do, it doesn't list him asking any questions or pushing back in any way. He just heard and he immediately obeyed. And as we see from the story of Mary last week and Joseph's story this week, as you're filling your blank, extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Joseph woke up, he did what God told him to do, and through that simple act of obedience, the greatest event in all of history unfolded. The Savior of the world came into the world when two teenagers said yes to God. How's that for some perspective? Almost everyone in the world would have said, that's not how you do it. You shouldn't do that. But Mary and Joseph obeyed, and God did an extraordinary thing. And the reality is, most likely the Savior of the world is not going to be born in your house, okay? Not most likely. It's not going to happen. It's already happened. Jesus did that. But God may be asking you to do other things. And the reality is, you have no idea what you are setting into motion when you obey what God has prompted you to do. You have no idea the things that you're setting in motion. Mary and Joseph, they had an inkling. They had no clue, really, what was going to happen, what that really meant for them in their life. And the reality is, you have no idea of the implications when you decide to obey God. When you obey the prompt of God to invite someone to church, you have no idea how that might change that person, their family, their neighborhood. You have no idea what God will do when you obey simply, because extraordinary acts of God sometimes start with just ordinary acts of obedience. If you start serving in the church, you have no idea how God can use that in your life and what great things God can do because you obeyed His prompt to do that. You feel God prompting you to start tithing, and you have no idea how He can change your life or what He has in mind for your life through that. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience, and you never know what hangs in the balance. You never know what hangs in the balance of your obedience. The opposite is true, by the way, as well. You never know what hangs in the balance of your disobedience. Often we think, oh, I understand what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to do it, but it'll just be this. And we have in mind what little harm that it will do. But just the same way we have no idea the implications of our obedience, we also have no idea the implications of our disobedience. We have never know what hangs in the balance of our decisions. Sometimes God does great things when we just obey small things. And the second thing there, you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You don't have to have the whole picture in front of you to put the first puzzle piece in place. Because going back to last week, as we said, outcome is God's responsibility, obedience is ours. Think about this. What did the angel tell Joseph? What did the angel actually tell him? You're going to have a son. Call him Jesus. He'll save the people from their sins. Any first-time parents out there? All right. Do you need more than that? All right. That's not really a lot to go on. Okay. How are they going to raise this child? Think about the conversations they must have. How are we going to discipline this child? Are we going to spank? Or are we going to put in time out? Oh my goodness. He's the Son of God. Maybe he'll put us in time out. How does that work? Right. There's a lot of questions unanswered. Right. They didn't have all the details. They did not have all the details. And the reality is, you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. We always want the details. I'm a detail person. I always want to know how things are going to happen. What are the details? Sometimes I believe God doesn't give us the details because the details might overwhelm us. If we knew all the details, we would never take the first step in obedience toward Him. And what we can learn from Mary and Joseph's story is you don't have to know all the details. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. And so Joseph had a choice to do what's easy or to do what's right. And that's a choice that you and I face on a regular, if not daily, basis, above the opinions of people, and those were heavy, especially in that day, Joseph chose to honor and to value the opinion of God. So he chose to do what God had asked him to do, and the world will never be the same. So here, just kind of in a nutshell, here's Joseph, who, by the way, through all the scripture, he never is said to speak a word. Now, I'm guessing he probably did, but just none of them are recorded for us. So here's a silent character, doesn't say any words, but he has a life that's characterized by immediate obedience. Two or three times throughout the narrative, as the story goes on, he's told to do something, he immediately does it. He obeys in spite of incredibly painful circumstances. Again, what are people going to think? He felt betrayed. Nobody's going to understand. In the midst of incredibly difficult and painful circumstances, in spite of his fear of what other people would think. Instead, he staked everything. He staked his whole life, his reputation, everything that he stood for, he staked on one word from God. God said it. He believed it. In his mind, that settled it. He took everything and staked it on that one word from God. And there were incredible consequences both in his life and for the rest of the world. I think it's interesting to me that it's right in this narrative, the narrative of Joseph's life, that Matthew puts in the verse that we read last week, and we'll probably read it again next week. It's just a parenthetical. This wasn't a part of the story, but this is Matthew's parenthetical. All this about Mary, all this about Joseph, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. For Mary, that meant God was with her in the chaos, the incredible, overwhelming nature of everything that happened. For Joseph, it meant that God was with him when it seemed like he was standing alone. The reality of Christmas is that if you are obeying God, it is impossible to stand alone, because God is with you.